Proverbs 25, verse 1. These are also Proverbs of Solomon. And remember, David taught Solomon. They're written in the book of Proverbs, and then Solomon taught his son. So actually, it's one generation after another, father communicating to his son, son growing up, becoming a father, and communicating to his son. So this is apropos for our dedication service. These are the Proverbs of Solomon, and it tells you the time in which these were written, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. It's the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. The heaven for depth, the earth for depth, the heaven for height, and the earth for depth, and the heart of kings is unsearchable. Take away the dross from the silver, there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. Well, this first verse here, these are the Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. That's the key. This chapter, chapter 25 through chapter 29, constitutes what we will call the Hezekiah Proverbs. See, Hezekiah's name is mentioned here, so you know exactly what time in history this is referring to. So as you can see from verse 1, these are not written by Hezekiah or by anyone who lives in Hezekiah's reign. But when the Sennacherib invasion took place, remember that the Jews at that time had 1 year of terrible adversity in Jerusalem, and they were under pressure, during which time they were all but destroyed. The siege of Jerusalem was so intense that Isaiah told of this propaganda machine of Isaiah 36. In fact, the entire middle part of the book of Isaiah is based upon this great catastrophe, this great disaster, which came to the Jews of the southern kingdom. It was during this time that they were moving some files during the siege, and they discovered some of the Proverbs of Solomon. So verse 1 here, when it says they were copied out, it means they were discovered and distributed. You know, in the Old Testament, that the Word of God isn't as we have it today, in a Bible form, and you can buy it anywhere. And so it was very rare, and so they had to copy things and distribute them that way. And often God, in His wisdom, has a purpose. In certain parts of the Word of God, with a special emphasis on certain principles, which occur just at the right time in history. In other words, there is a need for an individual, or there's a need for a group of individuals, or there's a need for a nation. And God, in the right time, gives you the information that is necessary to withstand that siege, whether it's individual, collective, or national. Remember in Isaiah, in Hezekiah's day, the men who sat on the wall didn't succumb to the propaganda of the Assyrians, because they were so relaxed that they could take any disaster that came into their lives. Part of the reason for their spiritual stability was the fact that they had inner happiness, and they had inner stability, and they had inner power. And this passage here, chapter 25 through chapter 29, depicts this. So the discovery of these Proverbs and the use of them, probably by Isaiah, along with several other prophets, is what is mentioned here. So notice, these are the Proverbs of Solomon. And you know that this Hebrew is written in two-line piece of poetry, which represents a point of doctrine called in the German language a distich, which means two lines. It's easy to learn something that rhymes with poetry in it. So Proverbs uses that style. The Holy Spirit uses two-line poetry for you to remember the principle. And in Psalms, well, he uses the alphabet, A, stands for an ox, and it means prosperity. B stands for Beth, and it means a house. So there are two ways in the Proverbs and in the Psalms where God tries to make it easy for you to learn a principle. So these Proverbs, then, were discovered in a time so they were able to be used during a great disaster during the Assyrian invasion. So we know something right away. Here is a chapter, followed by other chapters, which brings out the principle of God's faithfulness. He will not suffer you to be tempted over that which you are able. He will provide information for you so that you'll be able to face the disasters of life. And the illustration from history is the Assyrian Empire besieging Jerusalem at the time of Hezekiah, and Isaiah wrote about it in Isaiah chapter 36. Then it says here, which the men of Hezekiah, and this refers to the prophets who preached during Hezekiah's reign, probably again Isaiah, but also would include people like Micah and Hosea. While Hosea was a prophet to the northern kingdom, when the northern kingdom was destroyed, then he came south to Benjamin and Judah. So the first collection of Proverbs that we've studied so far, from chapter 1 through chapter 24, is primarily for teenagers. And Solomon, the king, actually taught his teenage son. But the second section here, chapter 25 through 29, are actually for the people of Jerusalem in a time of crises and in a time of disaster. So I would say this. If there is a crisis or a disaster or a heartache or a suffering, then this chapter will help us in our individual and collective problems. So what we were studying was used in a marvelous way by the Lord in a time of a national disaster. And of course, this has great application as far as we're concerned. Those of you who are familiar with the middle part of the book of Isaiah, the tremendous stability of the people of Jerusalem in a time of disaster, in a time of catastrophe, when these destructions seem certain, they use these proverbs. You know, the word wisdom in the Bible doesn't mean man's wisdom or intelligence or IQ. Wisdom means you learn something from the word and you applied it to your particular situation. That's what this is saying. They used different principles in the Word of God in order to have inner peace, inner happiness. And this inner peace and inner happiness and this blessing belongs to every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ for any time in our collective or individual lives. So these proverbs were written by Solomon. And then he filed them away, as it were. And the file was discovered some 300 years later at the time when it was needed the most. I'll tell you this. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have a problem or a difficulty, the Word of God, the principle, will be available at the time that you need it the most. And that's what we start with right here. Taking something from history, the background of this first verse, to show you that this really did occur in history. And if you have a problem or a disaster or a heartache or a tragedy, God can handle that right now. He did it in the past. He did it for a nation in a hopeless situation. He can do it for you in any hopeless situation. Now, verse 2, we have the policy of rulers. We have an election coming up. We are not political as such. Individually, you know, we have our likes and our dislikes and our votes and our no votes. But as a church, we are not political. We stick with the Word of God and teach the Word of God. But here in verse 2, we have the policy of kings. Actually, the first section, verses 1 through 7, are the proverbs of the king. And this is the way a king should conduct himself. This is the way a ruler should conduct himself. Now, by application to us, anyone who has any sense of responsibility or is in a place of responsibility, anyone who is in any place of authority, then this particular chapter is applicable. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's certain responsibilities that you have. Maybe at work. It may be at home. It may be as a parent. It may be as a teacher. You may be in the military. So the policy of those in authority is mentioned in verse 2. Now, we know that the first king is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that's God. Now, the second king is the King of Judah. So notice, in verse 2, we have two kings, two rulers, two authorities. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing. But the honor of kings is to search out a matter. The glory of God, the word glory, refers to the essence of God, God's attributes. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, when people talk about sin, they talk about some overt thing that someone has done. But the Bible says we've all sinned in that we have come short of the glory of God. It doesn't mean that you've committed anything. You're born into this world and you do not have God's character. But at the point of salvation, He gives it to you. So it's not personal sins. It's the fact that we have come short of the glory of God and that we are human beings. We're not born saved. We're lost without Christ and without hope. And we need to accept Christ as our Savior. And when He does that, we do that, then He imparts His righteousness to us. God the Father made God the Son to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him, because our own righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So the glory of God here refers to God's character and God's essence. And in this case, we're talking about God the Father. The glory of God here means God the Father. And it also refers to the plan which emanates from His essence. In other words, God's plan comes from God's character. God is perfect. His plan is perfect. So His plan for us comes from His essence. So it says here that the character of God, or the glory of God, is to conceal a matter. Now the word for matter is the word for the word. And it looks like this. Here's the word for matter. D-A-B-A-R. And I'm only putting it down for one reason. Because matter could be anything. But this is the Hebrew word for the word of God. We would say word. They say debar. And that means the word of God. So word of God here are principles found in the word of God. So we start out in this verse by saying that it is the policy of the King of Kings, God, to often conceal or to keep a secret, a point of doctrine. There's a right time and there's a wrong time for people to get certain principles found in the Word of God. If you're thoroughly aware of the Word of God, and you're learning the Word of God day by day, you often will find that you learn a point of the Word and you tuck it back into your mind. And perhaps you don't even use it for years. But there will come a time in your life when you will need that principle that you have stored there and you will apply it. So actually, the principle behind this first line is this. It is the glory of God to conceal the word. Debar. And this is where we get that name Deborah. So if you've got a daughter and her name is Deborah, that means the word of God. And you know, there was a prophetess in the book of Judges, and her name was Deborah. And Deborah was so great because there weren't any men around who knew the Word of God to apply it, and Deborah stood in the gap because she stood for the Word of God. Principle. The Word of God will always stand in the gap for your life. Always. Whenever there is a doubt, whenever there's a pressure, tragedy, heartache, the Word of God will take up the slack. You have to know the Word of God. You may chuck it away back in the mind, but when the concept comes up, I'll give you an illustration. The moment you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have eternal life. No one can pluck you out of His hand. So you hear that. And you put in the back of your mind, someone comes along and they say to you, you know, I think that you lost your salvation. And you say, why? Well, I saw you the other day and you were playing cards. You think about that for a minute. Then you come up with this point, no. He gives us eternal life. And no man can pluck this out of his hand. And you know that principle of eternal security. And you may be out of fellowship in time. You may be a carnal believer. You may be living as an unbeliever, but you still have eternal life. See, that's the principle that you pull out. People will challenge you by your way of life or by whatever you do, and yet you know that point. So there's a right time and there's a wrong time for people to get certain principles. And it's the glory of God to conceal the word. Simply means that there are certain categories which were not revealed to the Jews. We're talking about Hezekiah's day. In Solomon's day, it was about 1000 B.C. And it wasn't available then. And in the day of Isaiah, which was about 700 B.C., or Hezekiah, 300 years later, there were certain principles in the Word of God that were not revealed in the Old Testament. In other words, Hezekiah, Isaiah, and Solomon didn't have certain information that we have today. The information is progressive. Now, there are certain categories found in the Word of God that are specifically for the church age, from the cross to the rapture of the church. And it wasn't necessary for them in the Old Testament to know that in the future, after they leave Hezekiah and Isaiah, that the believer in the church age, when he accepted Christ as Savior, that he would be personally indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It wasn't necessary for them to know that. And they didn't know, and it wasn't necessary for them to know, that each time you accept Christ as Savior, you are in union with Christ. And they didn't know, for example, that Jesus Christ indwells every born-again believer. And they didn't know, for example, that every believer in the church age is a believer priest, because they had specialized priesthoods. Let me tell you something. We live in a church age. They lived in the age of Israel. There's going to be a millennial reign of Christ. All those ages are different. You know, God is so smart, and he knows exactly what you need in the time in which you live. And what isn't necessary for you to know doesn't pertain to that age. There was no need for the Jews in the Old Testament to know that we'd be in union with Christ. Disaster. Or a tragedy that's too great for the plan of God. He's already provided the answer for you. The whole failure, as I spoke of before about Psalm 37, is when you fail to put your trust in the promises of God, and you let other things get in the way. And that's an area of weakness. Well, here's a tremendous chapter. Here we have, in fact, we're in the church age, Hezekiah, Isaiah, this is in the Old Testament. So there's a principle that comes out of this. Often there will be principles hidden in Scripture, or in this case, which wasn't recorded yet. You see, the New Testament wasn't recorded at the time of Hezekiah or Solomon. And the reason why God wasn't withholding this information for them, why did God not let them in the Old Testament know about us in the church age? It wasn't necessary for a certain generation or a certain dispensation to understand that. A dispensation is a period of time in which God provides the needs for that specific generation, for that individual, specialized, personal need. And that's what he does. That's what this is saying. And therefore remained dormant, not known, not understood, until the proper time for its revelation. Now there's an application to us in this. There are many categories in the Word of God which people show little interest in. If at any point of time in which you are communicating the Word of God, sometimes it takes a tragedy or a disaster or success or some sort of a situation It's always interesting to watch when you teach the Word of God, when a point is made, and you see that the listeners are not enlightened by that point. In other words, their eyes do not light up, as it were, but they get it. But they remember that they heard it. And someday, a passage of Scripture requires, under some principle, application, and they try to come up with that application that they heard a while back. And this is something of the principle that God conceals the thing until the proper time. And often the word conceal here means to conceal in their own minds. So that we learn a lot of the Word of God as we take in the Word of God. And we should learn it daily, continually. To use it, to think, to remember, to absorb, and to categorize. Everything that is involved in our Christian understanding, every believer should have knowledge of the Word of God as the highest virtue on the top of his list. Or the importance of understanding any particular principle found in the Word. That is what is meant by this phrase here, the glory of God, the plan of God, to conceal the Word, to conceal certain things until the right time. And here's a perfect illustration. The book, the Proverbs here of Hezekiah, chapter 25 through 29, these Proverbs were actually taught by Solomon to the people of his own day. And it started with his own teenage son. Some of these Proverbs, David, actually taught to Solomon when Solomon was a teenager. But for 300 years, this particular section of the Word of God, the canon of Scripture, was not of any great interest to the people. And then suddenly, 300 years later, in 700 B.C., when the Assyrian army, which had not lost a battle in 200 years, when they surrounded the walls of Jerusalem, and in a time when it looked as though the Jews would be wiped out completely and totally, when there was absolutely no human help whatsoever, for all the human help had been tried and proved disastrous and had compounded their problem. And then Isaiah said they were leaning upon Egypt, depending upon Egypt's army, depending upon their own 47 systems of fortification. Whatever they had depended upon had simply been pulled out from under them, and the Jews found themselves in the most difficult situation that one can be in and still be alive, and they were all but wiped out. They were surrounded, and this was a complete and a total disaster situation. And in that disastrous situation, someone who was going through the files discovered Proverbs 25 through Proverbs 29. Now listen, this is a point in history. This is a disastrous time. And God provided that for him. Hey, we are in a peaceful time, as it were. We have it right here in writing. It's dispersed all over. You go in drugstores and buy the Bible. So really, Proverbs 25 through 29 is certain principles for people who face disasters. That nation faced a disaster. Now, what about disasters? Now, I guess I should say, if you are not having any problems, if you have no catastrophes, or no difficulties, or no sufferings, if you are strictly in a success bracket, and probably you shouldn't be here at this time, and you should probably be able to go on your own way at this time. In other words, leave. But I can't quite say that. I'd like to say that, except for one reason. I would like to say, if you have no problems and no difficulties, just stand up right now and move to the nearest aisle and move out. Now, I'd like to say that. But sooner or later, I'll tell you, you will have a catastrophe. You will have a disaster or a tragedy or a heartache in your life. Because in the normal Christian life, I'm saying normal Christian life, or even in the normal life of an unbeliever, there is a certain amount of disasters and tragedies and heartaches. And so just remember these things. But the nice thing about it and the grace surrounding this is in Proverbs chapter 25, verses 1 through 7, we have the policy of those people who are successful. So the first few verses have to do with success. And then the others have to do with tragedy or heartache. So here was a matter that was concealed until the right moment. And at the right moment, this scripture was discovered. And this chapter was used to carry the Jews through the greatest disaster in all of history. So you can see the application. Now look at verse 2. It starts out with the word but. This is a conjunction of contrast, contrasted to verse 1. This is what they call an antithetical distich, which means the first line gives you the positive, and the second line gives you the antithesis, which is negative. If you don't get it positive, you may get it negatively. And actually, the conjunction but is the basis for recognizing it. But it is the honor of kings. Honor here refers to responsibility. Honor does not refer to glamour or attractiveness or power or having authority as such, but actually honor refers to a sense of responsibility. And it's a part of the Christian way of life to have a sense of responsibility. First of all, we have a responsibility to the Lord. And our responsibility to the Lord is divine, is defined by the Word of God. You and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, represent the Lord Jesus Christ right here on this earth. And every believer is an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. And every believer is in full-time Christian service. Your business is your full-time Christian service. If you're in the military, your barracks are full-time Christian service. If you're in school, you're in full-time Christian service. If you're a housewife, that is the most difficult field of Christian service, being a housewife and a mother. There's no such thing as dedication to full-time Christian service. You are that at the moment you accept Christ as your Savior. Because as long as you live on this earth, you will be in full-time Christian service. And the housewife and the mother is just as much in full-time Christian service as a missionary, as a pastor. And so is a man in the military, so is a man who is a coach, so is a man who is a teacher, so is a man who is whatever he happens to be. So the word honor here means responsibility to all of us because we all have some responsibility somewhere. And we should perform this responsibility unto the Lord rather than to please people so that we can get ahead. Rather than to be under approbation, lust, and power lust. And this should be done unto the Lord, whatever it is that we do. So it says here, it is the honor of kings to search out a matter. Searching out is a word which means to be unbiased, without prejudice, fair, impartial in the field of responsibility. If you have responsibility for people in an office, you should be fair and unbiased. You should not go by their personality or your personal likes or dislikes. In other words, to search out a matter here is describing the proper mental attitude of anyone in responsibility. Here's the mental attitude of a king. And the king is Hezekiah, prophetically. And this anticipated Hezekiah's day. And in this matter, Hezekiah failed. And this is one reason for the disaster that came to the kingdom of Judah. The rulers failed. That's why Hezekiah, the Assyrians invaded. And this is why they were there, because Hezekiah, as a ruler, as a king, did not know, nor did he apply the word of God. And that's why that country was invaded. He started out with a great emotion. He was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he made his emotions his criterion. And he started out with an emotional revival. And that didn't cut it. And very shortly, he was looking at life from the human viewpoint instead of from the Word. Hezekiah that started out with everything going for him. He had a lot of success. Everything that's recorded him in the scripture describes him as a very handsome, personable type of person. His kingdom was thriving at the time. He became a king at the time when everything was just perfect and marvelous. And look to this, he was going to have a great reign. He abolished idolatry when he came to the throne, and he more or less moved religion from the land. But he did not have the divine viewpoint of life. And in other words, he recognized that religion was a terrible thing. And he knew that it was wrong. And he knew that religion occupied the land, so he abolished religion from the land. But when you abolish something that is not correct biblically, there must be in its place something that is biblical, and that's the Word of God. And there was no word in his mind, and there was no attempt for him to learn it. And even though the greatest teacher at that time of the Word of God of the ancient world was teaching in that very city was Isaiah, he wouldn't pay any attention to the Word of God. And because he abolished something that was wrong, which was a great thing. But when you abolish something that is wrong, which is anti-biblical, you must have something to take its place, and that something that takes its place is the Word of God. So here's the principle. It's just not enough to be against that which is wrong. You have to be for that which is right. You can't be just anti-this or anti-that. You have to be pro for this or pro for that. And when you say that you can't go to heaven by religion, you must say that you can get to heaven. And so when you do not put the Word in its place, whatever reform is made, it will never last. Hezekiah, for example, came into the land as a king, and he said, this religion won't do it. You're not going to get to heaven by sacrifice and idol worship. But he never told them how to get to heaven. And Hezekiah's reform did not last. The people had idolatry in their minds. And even though it was abolished overtly, they put everything in the world before the Lord. And Hezekiah, even though he was a believer, yet he was a very weak believer. And he began to think human thoughts. And as he began to think human viewpoint, he began to formulate a policy for his country. And his policy was one of pride. He stopped paying taxes to Assyria. And he turned to Egypt for help. He did everything wrong. And in fact, two chapters of Isaiah, chapter 30 and 31, describe the foreign policy failure of a born-again believer king. So because he failed to learn the Word of God, or was not able to fulfill this principle, this verse says it's the responsibility of kings to search out a matter. Now, the word matter is the same word translated before thing. Here's that same word. That's why I put it down. So you have verse 1, matter, verse 1, things, and verse 2, matter. Now, here's where studying the Word of God causes you to wonder sometimes. Sometimes it's frustrating. How can a person put one word, devar, matter, and then things? And that's why some of the translations are not accurate. So let's take this word, devar. The word be, for example, is pronounced like a V in the Hebrew language. The first time it's translated a thing in verse 1. The second time it's translated a matter. But actually this word, devar, refers to the Word of God, the divine viewpoint of life. So the word communicated is actually what it means. And both times it's translated in a very nebulous way so that you would think you're talking about two different things. So let's look at this verse 2 once more. It is the essence, the perfect honor, the perfect stability of God to conceal a thing. To conceal until the right point of time. In other words, God is not trying to hide anything from us. He's just going to give it to us at the right time. And this is an antithetical distich because God's character and the character of a person in the place of responsibility is obviously different. But it is the honor of kings to search out the Word, not the matter, not the thing, the Word. And to search out means to have the means in your mind. In other words, you're positive to the Word. and a positive volition to the Word. You take in the Word, it becomes your life. But when you go negative as a believer to the Word, then you draw in human viewpoint. So Hezekiah failed in this matter. Solomon failed also. This was originally written about Solomon, the honor of kings, compared with the King of Kings. The honor of kings means that anyone in a place of authority must base his authority on something stronger than he is. Anyone in authority is a human being like any other human being, and we may have more ability, more training, and planning, but men in authority have human traits, have human strengths and weaknesses. Corporation presidents, whether you know it, are human beings, and they have weaknesses and they have strengths. College presidents have weaknesses and strengths. But these men all have one thing in common, they have authority. But in order to properly fulfill the function connected with that authority, they must be anchored to a plan that is much greater than they are. See, when you get into a place of authority, you think that you're greater than anything gone, and that's with the pitfalls that come. Here is the principle, then, of the Word of God. The President of the United States may be smart, and he may not be smart. See, he's a human being. He has strengths and he has weaknesses. Maybe the only thing that he has to make him a president is the vote of the populace. Majority rule determines the policy, which doesn't mean that the majority is right. 50 million Frenchmen were never right. One isn't. But a president, in order to be successful, a king, in order to be successful, a prime minister, in order to be successful, must be anchored to something greater than himself, which is stated here, Dabar, which is the Word of God. Now, here is something that Hezekiah should have learned on the day of his coronation, that if he was going to be a successful king, he had to be anchored to the Word of God and the plan of God. So here is the application to you and I as we close. You and I are not kings. Now, your wife may think that you are, but you're not. But you will be. But we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have responsibility before the Lord. And that responsibility can only be fulfilled as we are anchored to the plan of God. And everything in this world is designed to keep us from getting the Word of God. Basically, the plan of God is the Word of God. But the details of life will often keep us from it. Money can keep you from depending on the Word. In other words, you can buy anything that you want. Health can keep you from depending on the Word. Bowling league every night. Pleasure can keep you from depending on the Word. Television. 90 minutes, 60 seconds. Cheers. Social life can keep you from depending on the Word. Parties and more parties. And two-for-ones, and prizes, and so forth. Do you know that sex can keep you from the Word? Uh-oh. Yeah, I'm just newly married. You know, the Scripture says that. The Lord said, come. He said, no, I've just got married. I can't, Lord. Loved ones can keep you from depending on the Word. Do you know one of the difficulties is that some of your loved ones try to keep you from the Word of God. They did it with me. They'll do it with you. I'm no different than you. Oh, my uncle dropped in. Haven't seen him for a year. Forget it. You know, I can't come. So we too, like Hezekiah, as born-again believers, fail to search out the matter. Searching out the matter means the Word. Searching out the Scriptures. And that's why disaster and catastrophe came to King Hezekiah. Time's up. We have to close. But a principle from history and an application to us, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, a falling portion of our service for those who may be here without Christ. Maybe you're here without Christ, without hope, without eternal life. We have no way of knowing that. Maybe you have never accepted Christ as your Savior. I don't know that either. But we're not going to embarrass you in any way by asking you to do anything. We want you to know that Jesus Christ had you in mind when he went to the cross. He died for you. If you were the only person in the world, he would have gone to the cross for you. It's history. He did die for you. Now, all you have to do is, in the quietness of your own mind, you don't have to make any gestures. In the quietness of your own mind, I'm going to quote a few passages, and all you have to do is make a decision on them. You can say to yourself, you know, I don't understand it all, but the best way I know how, I'm accepting Christ as Savior. All you have to do is make a decision on what the passage says to you. Now, everybody's head is bowed, and their eyes are closed, and no one's looking around. You have privacy to make that decision. Jesus Christ came into his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power, the authority to become the sons of God, to them to believe on his name, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Paul said, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can have eternal life right now. Jesus Christ stood before them. He said, verily, 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 verily means listen to this. This is straight. This is strong. This is doctrinal. You need to hear this. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. He that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not on the Son hath not life. The wrath of God abideth on him. You can have eternal life, not because I say so. You can have eternal life because God says so. And he doesn't want anyone to leave without accepting Christ as Savior, so we're leaving that decision with you. The Holy Spirit convicts you of unbelief in Christ. What think ye of Christ? Who is he? Jesus Christ is the God-man, the unique member of the universe. Equal with God, equals man. He's the Savior of the world. He said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You can have eternal life right now by accepting Christ as Savior. Father, we thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of being together this morning. We're thankful for the passage of Scripture that you provided for us a long time ago. We're thankful for the applications and the ramifications of it. We're thankful for the individuals, this family, this child, the relatives here, and how we rejoice with them, and how we know the source of all this. So we're just asking that God, the Holy Spirit, in his matchless wisdom, would just give us the information that is applicable to this particular time, and we thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.